We're going to be picking up, really catching up, I'd say, with our continue series. And we fell a couple lessons behind just due to, we had guest speakers. We had Brother Mike preach. We had Zeke and Brother Donnelly and the missionaries to Brazil there this Thursday. So we're gonna preach on it tonight, and then pick up. I think we'll be caught up on Thursday night with a lesson concluding what we just went over this last week. So we'll hearken back to what we probably most of us studied a couple weeks ago, and that is the topic of the local church. Topic of the local church. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter number 16, if you would. Tonight's probably going to be a little bit more a teaching, I'd like to ground ourselves in some of these truths. You say, why do we believe in the doctrine of the New Testament, local New Testament Bible church? Why is it that we believe in a separated local church instead of a universal church of, well, all the churches are just one giant church? Why do we believe what we believe? Well, that's what I want to cover tonight in really a lesson teaching. Kind of looking at times here, we'll look at some errant doctrine that's out there, some attacks on the local church, and make it clear why we will continue to be, as long as I'm the pastor, a local New Testament independent Baptist church. And so we're gonna look at that topic tonight. So if you're Matthew chapter number 16, we're going to look down at verse number 18. It says, "And he said unto thee," "and I say also unto thee," this is Jesus speaking here, "and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray and ask God's blessing and guidance as we go through this topic this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have established and organized what is your will for a church. And we ask as we stand here this evening at Mountain Valley Baptist Church in Pocatello, Idaho, that we would seek to be exactly the type of church that you desire us to be. We ask all this in your precious name, I pray. Amen. We live in a day and age where the idea of a church has been minimized, it's been redefined in many cases. I mean, how many times do you hear about somebody starting a church and then they have satellite campuses? They say, I pastor in Tucson, Arizona, but I got 14 satellite campuses in Missouri and Illinois and all over here that just set up a TV and watch church. I tell you, that's not a church. That's an organization. People speak of the universal church in vague and very invisible sense while neglecting the truths that are preached about and taught in God's word of a local assembly, which is the pattern that Christ himself established. As Bible believers, if we're going to be true to God's word, we must understand that the local church isn't just a vague idea. It isn't just some mystical group. It is a God's institution. And tonight I want to teach on the doctrine of the local church, what it is, why it matters, and what the Bible actually says about this. So if you want to turn with me as we go throughout this, we're going to be turning to a lot of different passages. If you say, hey, I don't know that I want to flip all over the place, maybe get a pen, a piece of paper, write down some things to go study. I don't want you to take Pastor Elijah's word for things. I want to take time this evening and study this matter out so that you can give an answer on this topic. So when we start any of these topics, how we've started each and every one of them is to give a definition. Before we can talk about and study something, we have to know what we're talking about. If we don't define something, Chase and I might be having a conversation about animals, but he's talking about a zebra and I'm talking about a giraffe. We're not going to be on the same page on things. We've got to define what we're talking about. So what is the meaning of the word church? The word church in the Bible, in the King James Bible, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia means called out assembly. It comes from ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. Literally, it means a group of people called out and assembled together for a purpose. if you're strange like me and you like reading history, I love reading history around the Bible times. So when there's events going on, for instance, one of my favorite characters to read in history is Xerxes, which in the Bible is Ahasuerus, is the one who married Esther. A fascinating warrior. But if you read throughout this time, in the Roman time, and that same word, ecclesia, will come up in a different use. And that is a called out, it was a group, sometimes they'd call an ecclesia a called out meeting, and it had to do with politics. We're going to call a meeting, we're going to call a group out for a purpose, to discuss a purpose, a specific thing. An assembly is only assembly, though, if you assemble. See, that's pretty plain. Yeah, it's not that difficult to understand. We can't be one universal assembly if we have never assembled. Now, at one point, at someday down the road, when we're in eternity, there will be one church. But that's after Jesus comes back. That's when we will all assemble. All of the saints will be assembled all in one place. Then we are all one assembly. Until then, there are saints that have gone on in heaven. There are folks that are, we got flags behind me this evening of churches, of Christians who are meeting today on a Sunday. Some of us, depending on the time zone, might have been several hours ago. But that is a separate called out assembly. I've got my in-laws here. They go to a church in LaShera, Nebraska. I've been to that church. It's a good church. It's a local church. But I'll tell you what, we're not one church. We have kindred spirits, yes. If you go to their church, they preach just about the same thing. My brother-in-law, Eric, just might be a little bit more interesting. We're not one church. That is the church, Baptist church there in LaShera. This is Mountain Valley Baptist Church here in Pocatello, Idaho. When you go home, you'll go home to Clio Baptist Church. And believe it or not, there's another Mountain Valley Baptist Church in Challis, Idaho, having church tonight. And that's a totally separate church. It's a different, separate, called out assembly, assembling for the same purpose, yes, but it's a separate assembly. So to find what the Bible word for a church, but let's look at how it uses this word. The word church appears over 100 times in the New Testament. It's something that is a matter that can be studied out thoroughly. We're not going to go to all 100 passages, or I would be making true on what I was joking about on a two-hour sermon this morning. But in the New Testament alone, the word church is used over 100 times, and nearly every time it is referring to a specific local, visible church. The church at Ephesus. The church in Thessalonica. The church in Jerusalem. Do you realize that when Peter preached the day of Pentecost, when they were saved, baptized, and added to the church, it was the church in Jerusalem. They were added to the member rolls, not just of a vague universal church, but of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the church which was at Jerusalem. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 says, the church which was at Centria. When I wrote that down in my notes, I knew I was going to mispronounce it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, the church of God which is at Corinth. These were not invisible bodies of people. It's one of the reasons why I appreciate the technology we have. We have a camera on. There's folks that can't be in church. That it's a blessing to have Zoom. But I tell you, Zoom is not God's design for church. It is a helpful tool for those that cannot be here. We have some folks that just are bedridden, and they'd love to be here. But that's not church. It's why when in 2020, when the government came in and said, the governor said, shut your doors. Church is not essential. Zoom is not assembling. So guess what? If you're here, you remember, we said, take the precautions you like. We're going to assemble. And we had options for people to sit in their cars, and we passed the plates, offering plates out to cars, and had songbooks in the cars. And you know what? We kept on assembling. Why? Because God said to. That's what a church is. And God blessed over the course of that year when many churches shut their doors, when the Presbyterian church that was here shut its doors that year, when many churches shrunk in size over COVID, the Lord blessed our church nearly doubled in size. You say, why is that? God blesses those that follow him. It's that simple. Every single church here, though, usage of the word church is defined either referring to, you can refer to the assembly in the future, but the majority, almost all of them, is speaking about a specific individual body of believers in a geographic, identifiable gathering of baptized believers that were members of a specific church. So what is the local church? Defining the local, when somebody says, hey, are you local church? People talk about, are you local church? Well, what does that mean? It's a visible assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out Christ's commands under his scriptural authority. His scriptural authority. We don't answer to any church organization. I don't answer to the Bible college that I went to. We answer to God. And we're a local church, which means that we're not part of a conglomerate. It's not the Independent Baptist Churches of Idaho conglomerate. No, oftentimes when you make yourself into a group of churches, it goes downhill quickly. You say, why is that? Probably because it's not God's design. He never said to organize a coalition of churches. He gives us the blueprint of a local called out assembly. So who's the founder of the local church? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Go back right where we were. He said, this is Jesus talking, I will build my church. Christ is the builder. Christ is the founder. Jesus didn't say, as someone said, hey, Peter will build it. No. He didn't say Rome will build it. He didn't say denominations around the world will build it. I will build it. I will build it. And I'll tell you, if we are to be a church that's built up, a church that is growing, a church that sees blessings, it's going to be from Christ. It's going to be Christ that does that work. It's going to be Christ that builds the church. He uses vessels and tools like a preacher and a Sunday school teacher, etc. No, but it's Christ that does the work, or else we're an organization, not a church. I will build my church. Oftentimes, errantly, people look at this passage and see Peter, and they know that Peter, the name Peter, means it's Petros. Petros is the Greek word there for Peter, and it means small stone. So, upon this rock, he meant, on Peter I'll build my church. And then it's two different words. Peter is Petros, and the word rock there in that passage is Petra. Petros means a small stone or pebble. Petra means a foundation rock or bedrock. A foundation rock or bedrock. It's two different entities. It wasn't on Peter that the church was to be built. The Catholic Church, I say, Brother Terry grew up, and praise God, he got saved, grew up in the Catholic Church. And they'll teach that right there, Jesus was establishing the Catholic Church through Peter, the first pope. The problem is there's some revisionist history. There's no evidence that Peter ever made it to Rome. Peter was crucified upside down, kind of on the other side of the known world at the time. But this passage doesn't mean what is errantly taught out of there. What this passage is saying, hey, Peter, upon this rock, himself, Jesus is that foundation stone, that bedrock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And where they were standing, there's a place that was referred to as the gates of hell, a very evil area there. It looks over and says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. So this is after this. He writes to the Corinthians, hey, you can't lay any foundation and that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It is vital that the foundation of every aspect of our church, the foundation of everything we do, ought to be Christ. Ought to be Christ. You say, does that mean even how I clean the church? Yes. Yes. See, I think sometimes we get menial tasks. You say, preacher, I don't really feel like it doesn't seem all that important. Can I tell you, it's vital. The cleanliness of a church building is very important. Very important. Sometimes that will make the difference on whether or not a lost soul will actually pay attention to a gospel message. Say, I'm cleaning these bathrooms. Why? It should be for the Lord. It should be for the Lord. We go to nursing home ministries. Jesus ought to be the foundation. His word ought to be the guide of everything we need to do, whether we're at the Willows or at Gateway, whatever nursing home you're at, whether bus route, every Sunday school class, every Bible that's assembled downstairs below me, every single door that's knocked down, every ministry of this church, every time we have a form put together, a banquet, whatever, everything, the foundation ought to be Christ. It always ought to be Christ. Church ought to be foundationally laid on Christ himself, not on any man. It is one of the first lessons I had to learn almost a year ago when I became the pastor, is this is not my church. This is God's church. I am called by God to be his servant, his under shepherd, to lead his church. And that there's nothing, no creativity or you know, slickness or professionalism of mine that's going to do the work of God. It's only going to be through him that his church is built. His way. His way. That's why when people try to corrupt what is God's design for a church service, God's design for a local church, it fails because it's done man's way. That's why you won't see big LED screens. I actually like our old-time, old-fashioned church. You're not gonna see big screen walls with glowing lights making shimmering behind me. Say, why? That might bring in the younger crowd. I want people to come and hear the gospel. I want Jesus to be the foundation of everything we do. Throughout history, there have always been a line of churches holding to this. What's fascinating, and I say fascinating, my wife gets bored when I get off on history, but you say fascinating. What's fascinating is you can study throughout history a line all the way back to these disciples who were standing there that day, churches who believed this. Can I tell you that we're not Protestants? I'll say that again. We're an independent Baptist church. We're not Protestants. We didn't come out of Reformation. I think there's some good things that came out of the Reformation. We did not. We actually were persecuted by the Catholic Church and the Reformers. But you can go back, and it's called by different names. Baptist, actually. We were given that name by the Catholics, originally Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers, because infant baptism, we don't believe is baptism. It's not biblical. That's being sprinkled as a baby. Well, I do that to my child every time he gets dirty. You get given different names, Donians, Waldensians. You can go throughout and kind of track it all the way back down. But there's been, throughout all of history, in the darkest of the dark ages, there were churches whose foundation were Christ, who were local, called out assemblies, preaching these truths. Church is not traced through Rome. Church is traced through local called out assemblies founded by on the firm foundation of Christ. Then starting out, the pattern is local New Testament churches sending out others to start more local called out New Testament churches. So what's that? That's this flag right here. Chicago, right? That's this church here. First Baptist Church of Haltom City, Texas, sent out the White Car family to come to Pocatello, Idaho to start Mountain Valley Baptist Church. Now, Mountain Valley Baptist Church of Pocatello, Idaho is sending out the White Car family to Chicago, Illinois. I was talking to somebody this afternoon. Hey, there's places across, and I won't get ahead of myself because this Thursday our mission field is Idaho. We need to start some churches in Idaho. There are places in Idaho that need a local, called out, godly, Christ-centered, soul-winning New Testament churches that don't have it anymore. There's mission field all around us, but we'll get there Thursday. Local New Testament church, it's a visible body. It's a visible body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, 12, verse 27, my bad. It says, now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. Ye are present, visible. Members in particular means specific, identifiable people. Specific, identifiable people. Did you know that church membership is biblical? It is biblical. The Bible actually says about church membership that which is bound on earth is bound in heaven. That heaven itself recognizes the membership of a local church. I believe that it is the step of obedience past baptism that you ought to join a local New Testament church. I personally believe if you're in Pocatello, you ought to join this church. Not because we're something special, but because we're preaching truth. You cannot have members without membership. It's that simple. It's an organized body. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says, ordain elders in every city. It had for each of those churches. It wasn't a pastor that went around and pastored 20 churches. I've seen successfully where a pastor will help plant another church. But then pretty soon, they need to get a pastor in there and ordain a pastor and get a pastor to that church plant. Why? Because it's not God's plan for me to pastor four or five churches. It's God's plan for me to pastor one church and for us to then send others to go start other churches. And it is God's organized system there of structure and leadership and order. The church is not chaos. The church is divinely organized. I don't recommend spending a whole lot of time online on social media, but if you ever do, you'll quickly realize there's a lot of what people will call church today that is far from it. I've been in some churches that way. There are a couple times on vacations or trips out of town where we've walked in a church and pretty quickly we've walked out of that church. So that's not a church. I've seen where they just kind of get up and they're singing and they're doing whatever they feel like doing, and there's no organization, there's no leadership, there's no structure. The church is divinely organized. It's not a social house of gathering. It's not a club where we get together and get to just do whatever we would like. We are here to follow God's structural order. It's an organized body, but it's also an independent body. Tell you the design that God has for churches is that each individual local New Testament church answers directly to Christ. The Word of God actually talks about this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, but it actually also talks about how, as a pastor, I will answer not just for myself, but for my family, what kind of father or husband I've been. I will answer for how I have shepherded this flock. I will stand before God on what kind of pastor I am. And at that point, if I'm standing before God, what kind of pastor I was to Mountain Valley Baptist Church. I won't stand before God about other people's churches. Independent body. No hierarchy. No headquarters. I don't have to call down and get permission from so-and-so or some office to do something. I get on my knees and beg God to make it clear what we ought to do. And when I said one of the first lessons I learned as a pastor almost a year ago is that it's not my church, it came in conjunction with the fact that then drove me to my knees, is that if we are going to see God move, if we are going to see God work on hearts, if we are going to see transformed lives, as we have seen and we need to desperately see more of, if we are going to see souls saved, We have to go to the source. It's not our programs, but organization, administration is necessary. But it's not that that's the answer. The answer is directly going to the head of our church, who is Christ. I'm the under-shepherd. He is the chief cornerstone. Going into the offices. The office of the pastor. The office of the pastor comes by several different terms. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 has the word there, pastor. We use that word in a lot of ways because that's the word we like. It's what we're familiar with. And it means shepherd. It means shepherd. Has an idea of caring for, an idea of serving that I like. A bishop is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It means overseer. Overseer. Elder, it has to do with spiritual maturity. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The qualifications for a pastor are laid out very specifically. This isn't something that some lawyer said, hey, you ought to put this in your church constitution. These are the qualifications for your pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. A bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife. You go on and on and on. I mean, the feminists, they say, oh, who are you to say that a woman can't be a preacher? Well, first of all, my wife would probably do a better job. But I'm not to say. I'm not to say. God said. God said. And it doesn't matter whose feelings it hurts. God said. But it talks about requirements of moral character, leadership abilities, leadership in the home, spiritual maturity. And I'll tell you that oftentimes I've heard pastors will preach and say, bless God, this is the truth, until it's their kid that gets caught in grotesque sin. And then they start moving the goalpost. Well, does it really mean? Yes. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 means what it means. Means what it says. And we're going to hold to that. And if you ever hear me get up and start making excuses around that because my life all of a sudden is not blameless, if I'm not the husband of one, any of that, throw me out. Throw me out. And I pray and beg that the Lord would keep me according to those qualifications. But as we have held true since day one of this church, we're not conforming the Bible to what fits our day-to-day and comfortable lifestyle. We're not going to change what the Bible means and switch, kind of manipulate the Word of God to fit what we'd like. No, we're going to make sure that our lives, our church, fits under the instruction of the Word of God. And that comes with the pastor. Which means pastor's kids, there's a couple extra pastor's kids here tonight, the Apple kids. There's a lot of pressure. I don't know if the Lord's called you to ministry, but if I were to go off into sin, God forbid, if I were to be immoral, it would disqualify me from being the pastor of this church, and it would disqualify my father from being the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Portage Park. Why? Because the Bible says what it says, and that should be the final authority. So that's pressure. It's good. It's good. Feel the responsibility. It ought to be a weight of pressure. It ought to. Now step up and do right, young people. Pastor is not to be a businessman or a CEO. Pastor is a God-called shepherd of the flock. The second office of a church is deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it talks there. It says, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. We have, I think right now, three deacons. One of the purposes of that is that we, according to our church constitution, we rotate them on and we rotate them off. But deacons there is to serve the church, support the pastor, handle more practical matters, to care for the widows and the poor. There are certain things that a deacon has an office that is God-ordained, and in the Bible, given once again with qualifications and instructions there. Not everyone is qualified to be a deacon. It's not a prize to be given out to the pastor's favorites. It's a weight of responsibility in the office of a deacon to carry forth that office. Now, There are other offices that we have in our church. Brother Thompson is our church treasurer. That's not designated in the Bible, but we are to be good stewards. And to have a couple of folks who are very wise in how they can handle the finances and help us make sure that we're on track is something that we ought to do. Something that when I was being ordained as a pastor was stressed over and over and over again is, as a pastor, the devil trying to get you with two things, money and women. So you make sure you protect yourself in both. So I can't write a check for Mountain Valley Baptist Church. I specifically make sure that I'm hands off and I don't really know all of the ins and outs and the goings ons of the finances of the church, except for, hey, we have a budget, we want to make sure we stay on budget, we vote on that, the church, and then they take care of that. Why? Because there's plenty of pastors who've gotten themselves in trouble with their hand in the pot. And I remember, I won't name any names, but my dad tells a story about a pastor that of a larger church that talked about a situation that just baffling how ungodly it was. He said, well, you know how budgets are set on a monthly system where it really is, it's 4 weeks of 4 weeks of a budget equal what you need for that budget for that month. Yeah, well, yeah. Well, what is it, like four times a year? There's 5 weeks, five Sundays in a month. I said, sure. He said, well, those fifth Sundays, that's just a slush fund. You can use it for whatever you want. So, really? I'm pretty sure that's called stealing. Embezzlement. You say, not a pre... Yes, pastors. And we ought to make sure, and that's why I say, hey, that we have a church treasure. Where is that in the Bible? Be good stewards. A pastor remaining blameless. I don't ever want there to even be a question, right? So there's church offices. There's also church ordinances. These are ordinances of the local church. First one is baptism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptism, we know, is for believers. It's by immersion. That's dunking under the water. And it symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, buried with him by baptism, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. But baptism is an ordinance given to the local church. I remember growing up, we had a pool at the Christian school and church we were at, and growing up, we'd go, all right, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, and we'd baptize each other in the pool. That's not baptism. That's playing around as children of pastors. We were all pastors' kids, so what did we know? We knew all the words to how you what you go through and when it's baptism time. Poor Zeke, the heat was broken when I was learning how to do baptisms downstairs, and my dad made Ezekiel be my baptismal dummy a few years back. As an older brother, it was fun. Just dunk him. I need to practice again. But baptism is not something I've seen situations where, oh, a bunch of college kids went down and they all baptized each other in Lake Michigan. Baptism isn't something for a bunch of people to get together and do. Oh, my uncle baptized me in the pool because I got saved at his house. Good intentions, probably. And if you truly got saved, you ought to find yourself a good local church and get baptized. Baptism is an ordinance given to the local church, to be done in the bounds of the local church. Then the second ordinance given to the local church is the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, 26, all throughout there. It is an ordinance that and a command to observe. That's not given. It's not something that, oh, the Ewing family, they're going to have the Lord's Supper at their house, and we're going to do it here. No. It's a sacred thing. We're going to celebrate this as we always do, on the Wednesday prior to Resurrection Sunday. But it's an ordinance given to the local church. It's a memorial, not a sacrament, for saved, baptized believers to be observed by and in the bounds of the local church. Which means Someone come in who's a Catholic and not saved, member of a Catholic church. I am to preach clearly what the qualifications of partaking the Lord's Supper is, to where that they ought to understand that they're not to partake, because there are qualifications. It's not transubstantiation. We already talked about this in a previous lesson. It's symbolic. But this ought not be taken lightly. Ought not be taken lightly. We ought to take it seriously. As we approach, it's something as a church that we ought to be praying over and preparing our hearts for as we come to April 1st, the Lord's Supper. So there's two ordinances, two offices, two ordinances, and then there's the purpose. What is the purpose of the local church? Why didn't, there's a movement called the home church movement. Why didn't God just, it is a common excuse people give. Where have you been? Oh, I have church at home. I worship God at home. Why is that not the plan? Why is the local church, what is the purpose of it? We had some visitors here this weekend from Jackson. Zach's dad is a pastor up there. You talk about a weird place to knock on doors. You find some weird, my sister found a weird husband. No, I'm joking. You'd get some everything from hippies to atheists to, I mean, just strange. Strange. Say, oh, my church is the ski hills. I go up there and, okay, when you're skiing, oh, should you do that in a way that you're praying without ceasing? You're talking to the Lord? Sure, absolutely. Are there times when I'm hiking up there? I love to hike up in that area, and you just stand and stop, and you can't help but stand in awe. And say, wow, God is awesome. Yes, yes. But is that church? No. So what's the reason? What's the purpose for a church? First purpose is evangelism. Matthew chapter 28, go, preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them, which is discipleship, and baptize them. Evangelism, the church is God's vehicle for reaching the world. There is no foreign missions without the local church. First purpose of the local church is our focus for the year. Rescue the perishing. Win the lost. See them baptized, discipled, and then them go out and win the lost. Second, edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, is talking about my job, Ezekiel's job, anybody that gets up in this pulpit and teaches and preaches. This is the teaching, the preaching, the spiritual growth. This is also outside of the pulpit. Edification doesn't have to stop when church gets over. Edification ought to happen in our conversation. Edification is one of the greatest aspects of this year. It's exciting to watch folks in the church get together one with another and have Bible studies. That's edification. Edification for the perfecting the saints. And then there is, that's the teaching, the preaching, the discipleship. Then there is a third purpose for a local church, and that is fellowship. Fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Do you see what they did there? I believe they were Baptists in Acts chapter 2, because they paired fellowship with food. Fellowship and in the breaking of bread. You ought to seek out, not just, or yes, we're going to have a potluck next week and a wonderful time of fellowship, but you ought to seek one another out in fellowship. Why? Because that's God's design. You ought to be in this room right here. You ought to have your closest friends, the people you go, ladies, go grab coffee with, people you before church. Miss Cheryl was talking to you guys. Know Dick and Lenita Shady. They're here in the summertime, and they sit right there, and they say, hey, why? That's the people you want to get on the phone call, to talk to chat with. How many times Miss Judy's on the phone with my wife Sarah? She said, hi, friend. I know she's talking to Miss Judy. and they get coffee. Why? Fellowship. Men, it's more, yesterday some of us got together and ate steak. You eat good, real good food. Coffee is almost like a tool to get through the day. Food is what fellowship's about for men. But for Chase and I on Friday, it was, hey, let's go work out. We're both going to work out. Let's do it together. Why? Fellowship. We talked about all kinds of different things. Ended up, we right there in Gold's Gym, they've got a little place where we got protein shakes, sat there at our tables, pulled out his sermon and had a Bible study in the middle of the gym. I was ready. For, next time, I think I'm having him stand up on the table and preach. I'm joking. We might get kicked out. But no, it's one of those situations. Fellowship doesn't have one role that has to be an ice cream fellowship. That's how you felt. It doesn't have to be a church function. You ought to fellowship with one with another. You ought to have friendships within the church. You ought to find good godly influences on your life and on your family's lives within the church. I think you ought to seek out God's method of a portion of that fellowship that's combined with edification. That is, the older folks, Christians who've been there, done that, helping lift up and teach the younger ones. Which means older folks seek out, say, oh, these young kids, they frustrate me. I don't have the patience. All right. Have some patience with them. We were young once. I'm not 30 yet. I'm still young. But then young folks, young people, you don't know it all. Seek out some adults. Seek out Brother Andy. Seek out Brother Vogel. Seek out Brother Tom. Right? I'm looking at these young men here. Young ladies, say, I want to serve the Lord with my life. My grandma Voglin is, and I don't want to embarrass her, she's a teacher's teacher. She has taught for like 60 years Sunday school. Not just that, but the curriculum we use downstairs in our Sunday school, she wrote it. She literally wrote the book on it. Go spend time. Seek out those who have been there, the older ladies. Say, well, they don't know the hip and new things. You probably shouldn't either. It'd do you a lot of good. You say, you just pointed out somebody who's been was a pastor's wife for decades. Yeah, but you've got Mrs. Thompson, who's served the Lord a lot. The Thompson sisters who've lived for Jesus throughout their lives, right? There's ladies, my wife, you look all around the room, Miss Cheryl, bus worker, right? You ought to go learn their testimony. Miss Judy, faithfully praying for Mr. Terry, right? Miss Judy was a Sunday school teacher, right? Young people, get what I'm saying? It is part of the purpose of a local church. And you don't know it all. And trust me, even if there's somebody here that's 60, 70 years old, even older, even if they've made a bunch of mistakes, you can learn from that. They've been, believe it or not, where you are. Whether you're a teenager or in your 20s or nervous about, well, where am I going to find a good godly wife or a good godly husband? They've been there. Go and fellowship one with another. That is one of the God-given purposes of a local church. And while you're at it, break some bread. I'm almost done. The authority of the local church. The Bible is our final authority. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The authority by which this church operates is not by tradition. It's not by councils. It's not by denomination. It is by the word of God. So that anything that we do in our church that is outside of the bounds of the Word of God, that is contrary to the Word of God, that ought to change. There's authority given then through that to the church. One of those aspects that is a sad thing anytime it has to happen is church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 through 17 speaks of this, where the church has the authority to correct sin. The Bible has, in Matthew chapter 18, gives it plainly the method for that. If there's somebody who's living in sin, to be a member of a local church, to be a member of church, there's some ways you're not going to live. The Bible lays those out. You're not going to be living in immorality. You're not going to be living in drunkenness. There are sin there that cannot be excused. So that when a brother is stumbling, hey, they're living in immorality, or they're backbiting and pulling down the brethren. Let's just go to them personally, prayerfully and humbly. Go to them personally, and entreat them to get right. If they refuse, Bible says take somebody with you, go with another, to grab a deacon, grab the preacher. If they continue to refuse to get right, then comes a very uncomfortable and sad part that we have to bring a matter before the church. If they continue to refuse to repent and get right, that we mark those individuals, remove them from our membership roles, mark those individuals, that you have nothing to do with them. It's not that you're rude, you're kind, you're polite, you pray for them, but you don't fellowship with them. Have no fellowship with them until they get right. This only works in a local, accountable body. It's hard for us. It'd be hard for us to vote somebody out of somebody else's church. That's why it's ridiculous to say that anything, teach anything other than the local called out assembly. In closing, there's several pages that I've skipped over of different errant teachings, but I believe that looking around this room, we know these truths. We've studied this over the course of a week. I want to look at the importance of local church. Christ died for the church. It's not something to throw around lightly. Christ died for the church, and he gave himself for it. It is the Church of the Living God. It is the pillar of ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. What does that mean? It has some permanence to it. It's sad when churches oftentimes are more like sails blown about than a pillar and ground of truth. That churches will kind of move around with culture instead of being a pillar and ground of truth. It's sad when they just go away. There is a philosophy amongst churches, and independent Baptist churches at least, across the West, that just surviving is success. And oh, the West is so hard. It's impossible. We're out here trying to reach these Mormons. They're never going to get saved. Okay. And so they say, what is success? Just still being there, even if nobody gets saved, and they're just them and their family, not doing anything, not soul winning, not just being there. Just existing and maintaining does not make Mountain Valley Baptist Church a successful church. It ought to be a pillar and a ground of truth, taking the gospel to a lost and dying community. Actively. We got churches. There's a church a couple hours from here that I was there when it started. I knocked on with my grandpa, knocked on hundreds of doors. And there was a need for that church. Real need for that church. And there was an openness. Yeah, there's everywhere you go, you're going to have people that reject you. The majority of the doors you ever knock on, they're going to reject you. But there were people that came. There were people that got saved. I tell you, the church is not that much older than ours. And as of last year, church is gone. Why? Pastor didn't feel like it anymore. They just shut the church down. It's not God's design for a local church. God's design is for it to grow and to multiply. God's design is to seek and to save the lost. God's design is for the church to do its job. It is God's chosen institution. God designed several institutions. One, government. Government didn't determine itself. Government was established by God. God also established education that we ought to learn. Not that what our public schools are doing is called could be called education. But God established a local church as his tool to do his work. Local church is defined by Scripture, built by Christ, structured by God, and empowered for a purpose. My question is, we're here, I'm looking around the room, and the majority of us, this is the membership of Mountain Valley Baptist Church. What is your part in the purpose of this church? What is your part in evangelism? Are you involved in reaching the lost? You should be. What is your part as a member of Mountain Valley Baptist Church in the edification? Oh, preacher, that's your job. You get up in the pulpit. No. It is primarily my job, but it's not my job alone. About a month ago, we had a prison ministries, we had a teen activity, we had all these different things, and I figured it out that there were 12 times in the matter of 7 days that the Word of God was going to be preached from a pulpit, or preached in general. And I was preaching 5 of them. You know what I say to that? Praise God. You ought to be involved in that edification. You say, but I'm not a preacher. I don't get up and preach at a nursing home. All right. Do you edify one another? Have you started a Bible study with somebody yet? We're getting to the end of this for ourselves. You ought to be thinking and praying, who am I going to go and meet with regularly to edify, to teach, to work with in this Bible study, in this discipleship program? And then fellowship. Not just times of laughing and joking. That is important. Ladies, I'm glad you had a wonderful time yesterday. That is important. That's really good. But fellowship also ought to be intentional. Yes, having a good time one with another. But go say, hey, preacher, let's knock on doors together. Brother Thompson, could we meet and go over this? You know, Miss Thompson, could we work on the library books together? We're meeting this week about getting shelves in the next room. There are going to be more library books to put together. You ought to fellowship one with another and seek out, young people, those you can learn from. And you know what? To those that are older, those that I'm saying for them to go to, it is so spiritually beneficial for you to be investing in. It's beneficial to you spiritually when you are investing spiritually into somebody else. It will grow you so much closer to the Lord when you're serving him. What is your part of those three purposes of a local church? What's your part of evangelism? What's your part of edification? What's your part of fellowship? Let's not just understand this doctrine. Let's not just appreciate that we are a biblical, called out, local New Testament church. Let's be a part of it. Let's be part of that church. This isn't a group to get together and listen to sermons. A church is a called out assembly of believers with a purpose, with a work to do. Let's get to that work. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many, many truths, your blessings, and your word. Lord, I thank you for how clearly and simply you lay out these truths. I pray that you would stir us up tonight. Lord, there's a lot of work to be done. There are so many souls to be reached. There are so many that need edification and teaching and discipleship, and there's fellowship that needs to happen. I pray that we would stand firm on your foundation, that Christ, you would be the cornerstone of our, chief cornerstone of our church, that your word would be the guide and the pillar and ground of truth that our church ought to be, but that we would get up off the sidelines and be an active part of this blessed institution you've given us in a local church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.